Good evening. I like that. People scrambling. Yeah, I have no idea if the voice sounds normal, doesn't sound normal. It's been, that tickle's still been in the back of the throat, so I'm still doing cough drops. Still feel fine, but that's kind of been going on. Seems like all week. Just doesn't want to clear. And then I had the joy of having a coughing attack while the dental hygienist had her equipment in my mouth today. So I know. I was able to raise my hand before the cough actually came, and so she backed away. I'd warned her ahead of time. So in just a second, we're going to ask Mason if he would to lead us in number 74 in your songbooks, if you want to be turning there. We're going to sing only four songs tonight, and we're going to have three very special prayers. As we look at the topic, I don't know if anybody saw posted online or not what we were dealing with tonight, but we're dealing with love your unborn neighbor and their family, going along with our theme of loving your neighbor, but then also going along with the mindset of what's been going on. In our country the last few days. Last week, as a matter of fact, was the 46th anniversary of Roe versus Wade. And because of the conservative Supreme Court, some of the liberal states are actively working hard to try to see what they can do just in case there's ever a decision made differently on Roe versus Wade. And so the state of New York is in the process of and as a matter of fact, I think that Cuomo has already signed the bill into law that gives right to abortion all the way to full term of birth, and pretty frightening prospect. And actually takes the idea of abortion and the issue of abortion. It's now out of the penal code in the state of New York and falls under health services, which means that even if one of the ladies that testified who had lost her child because of an attack by her ex and she lost the baby in womb, that father would no longer be liable for the life of that baby. It has been removed from the penal code. So whereas most states would allow you still to prosecute for the not only the harm that you brought to the mother, but the harm you brought to the unborn baby as well. So a lot of things changing, and we want to take a little bit of time to take a little bit different approach to this tonight as we think about three different areas that we want to sing about, we're going to have prayers about, and we'll have some information in those three areas as we deal with the idea of how it is that we, like the Good Samaritan, understand to love our neighbors, no matter who they are and whether or not they are even yet born. How do we get a hands-on, concrete, messy, if you will, compassion that was displayed in the story of the Good Samaritan, where he actually had to get heavily involved in the life than the one he was helping. So we'll talk a little bit about that this evening. We're going to ask Mason, if you would, to lead us in number 74. Certainly a great song and a great thought. We're studying or going through readings on our Saturday morning breakfast Bible studies. We're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you look at Ecclesiastes from that under the sun view, things can look pretty dismal. And I would tell you, when you look at topics like this, sometimes it just looks like we're constantly losing in the world. And so I always like to think about the power of God and how he certainly can change things through his people. And we want to talk a little bit about that this evening as we think about, first, in the area of compassion for the unborn. how important it is that we keep them in our minds, have compassion on them, that we pray for them. There are several things that we know from the scriptures, and probably none of us would ever be in disagreement on the things that we're going to look at in this section, but just for a few moments, looking at some of the verses in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." The big debate is whether or not that is in fact life in the womb or not. Are they children? Are they human? We have all kinds now of different designations for them as we think in terms of zygote and embryos and fetuses and such, as opposed to necessarily thinking about children. And what I want us to do in this section, at least tonight, as we think about our compassion for them, is I think understand the nature of what God would have us to see in the picture. Because sometimes we get caught up pretty mightily in the debate as to when that life, what kinds of things create that viability. And we have discussions about viability when actually I'm not so sure that that's the issue that is really even important for us as far as the viability. Although there are things that are said, as it was spoken of regarding John the Baptist, that it said he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And then you remember it just was a little while after that where she says, "Behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And then I want you to think about a verse we don't normally think of in this particular area, probably at least. And I've projected all of these, and that's for the sake of time tonight. So I hope you'll be patient with me on that. You probably won't have time to turn to these quickly enough, but there was enough material. I whittled down to about 8 pages of notes, so it won't take all that long, but it's incredible the amount of information that is there and what you would be able to do. I think I lost my mic.
Oh, there we go. So maybe I didn't lose it. Maybe I turned it off accidentally. Let me know if that goes off again, and we may have a battery issue. In Job chapter 31, he makes an interesting statement. He says, "If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? And when he calls me to account, what will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And the same one fashion us in the womb." I like that particular verse for a couple of different reasons, because I think Job is going to help us to understand some things. Now, he's talking about his relationship with people that are already in this world, and he's talking about slaves. And so it's a great verse to help us to understand, you know, as we talk about loving our neighbor, that's cross-cultural. Cross-ethnicity, cross-race, it doesn't make any difference. That's what Job is saying. These people that maybe the others around him would say, well, a slave is not considered the same. And you know, that was a big debate in this country for quite a while. When there was slavery in this country, much of the debate was whether or not they had a soul, whether or not they were actually human, the same as those that owned them were human. And Job is saying, God formed both people. You understand that? He says, so if God formed both of them in the womb, and that's the key to this verse, he says, he's not saying they're equal because they have been born, and therefore all people on earth have equal standing before God. Job says when they were in the womb, they had equal standing before God. He said it's while he was still in the womb. He says, didn't he make me in the womb, the one who made me? Didn't he make him also? Wasn't he also a product of God's creation while he was in the womb? And so we understand that the issue for us is not so much the viability. The issue is that it is a creation of God and God forming man in the womb. And so as we talk about the violation of that, there are violations that are greater than just the issues of viability. But I love to look at some of the things that help us to understand as one man described it this last week in an article I was reading, the schizophrenic approach of those who are in the world pro-choice, because he was saying that they say two different things depending on what they're talking about. And so you look at a life like this, and at this age, this is the age where most babies are aborted, 12 weeks. Generally between 10 and 14 weeks, but so I just picked 12 weeks of development. And that's pretty interesting, because you look at that, the reflexes are developing. As they've had to go in and do things, one doctor was describing going in and doing an amniocentesis, and we had to put a needle into the womb, and it touched the baby's arm, and the baby jumped. I mean, just pulled the arm away immediately, reacting to the pain. And he went on to say, you can't convince me, he said, that you could at that same time, in your own mind, think you could reach in, and I know it's graphic to think about, but literally carve that baby up in order to remove it, which is what they do. Excuse me. The fingers are beginning to open and close. The intestines, which originally are growing so fast, they push into the umbilical cord itself, are now coming back inside the abdomen of the baby as he's forming, so he's going to get a much bigger belly and abdomen and such in the womb. It starts to look practically complete. The eyes are now in the position on the front of the face when it's first formed. They're on the side, but as it continues to the cells to develop, the eyes come around. The ears are in place, and you look at a 12-week like that, and you think, I mean, does that not look like virtually fully developed? I'm saying we understand there are some things that still have to grow, but it'd be very difficult, it seems to me anyway, for anybody not to be able to identify that as a human child, as a person in that sense. And so we understand God has said man doesn't have a right to murder somebody else. And Jesus said, I'll take you one step even further than that. He said, that's what you heard, not to murder. But he said that God has always expected more love from man to man than just not murdering him. Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool be liable to the hell of fire. And so Jesus says, you can't just not murder. He says, we need to have absolute love for every human being, whether formed or not. And why? In Genesis 9, he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? He says, because God made him in his own image. And so that's the danger in the abortion question, for me anyway. It isn't a matter of just talking about at what point is there any viability, is there not viability, and so having a debate that even goes into the territory that they want to discuss. When you murder a human, you attack God who makes humans in his image, whether that human is born or unborn. He says, I think we need to understand that the attack is against God and the things that God certainly stands for. And so just look at this. 1973, that was the year that Roe v. Wade actually passed. In this country, 615,831 abortions performed. It peaked in 1990. It actually has steadily gone down since 1990, not much, but steadily gone down. And even now, there are trends that seem to be changing, which is what scares some of the state legislatures like New York and others. And you'll see in a minute, I think, probably why even that is. 2017, about 882,000 abortions. And those numbers are always estimates because not everybody reports everything, but that's from the CDC. That's who determines these numbers. And some years look oddly different than others because sometimes some states don't report at all. I guess they're not required to report specifically to the CDC on that. But in 2014, approximately 19% of all U.S. pregnancies, excluding miscarriages, ended in abortion. Think about that. One out of every five pregnancies. In 2015, approximately 35% of all pregnancies in New York City ended in abortion. 35% of all the pregnancies in New York City. I mean, that's staggering to me, to think that that is where we are in this. Look at these numbers. American Civil War, the war that claimed the most American victims in our history, 750,000. And you can see those are the top 10 as far as the amount of victims it claimed, 405,000 in World War II, 116 in World War I, and it just keeps coming down from there into those smaller numbers. That totals out at a little over 1,354,664 Americans have lost their lives in war involving this country. 1,354,664. Since Roe v. Wade in 1973, 55 million children have been aborted. I was reading a guy the other day, a gentleman by the name of John Piper, who does, I'm not sure what faith he is, but he was talking about this, and he said where he is, I think he's in Minnesota, and he talked about one of the abortion clinics that's right around the country, and he talked about the numbers that they have aborted just at that clinic since he has been there. And he said, it smells like you're around the corner from Auschwitz. He says that's what he imagines. Or one of the other concentration camps. And there's great offense on by some people if you make any reference at all to those kinds of things. But 55 million, just in this country, have lost their lives to abortion since 1973. Look at some of these numbers. 25%, and that just gives you an idea, 25% are chemical, which didn't used to be the case. It used to all be surgical, or virtually all surgical. But now you have that morning after pill, that kind of thing, and there's different chemical kinds of things that they can do to abort a baby once it has been conceived. 75% are still surgical. 41% who have abortions have no other children. 44% have had a previous abortion. 86% were unmarried. 86% of those who have children aborted. And keep that in mind as we talk about a couple of the other things in this particular lesson. 41% of abortions are among women and teens 24 years and younger. Now, I just have to be honest with you. You're talking about an absolute life-altering decision. There's no question about that. All the people, even who, not all, but most of the people who have had an abortion will even tell you, it is life-altering way differently than they thought that it would be. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm not sure how many people that are teens and unmarried really have the wherewithal and experience and wisdom to make an absolute life-altering decision. I mean, they're making these decisions when they are easily led one direction or another, and that should make a difference to us as well. I think this is interesting, and I wanted to put this up here because people always want to treat this like, you know, there's so much of a need sometimes for this. You know, they talk about rape, health problems, and things of that nature. Less than 0.5% of abortion patients are victims of rape. Only 3% is there any fetal health issue at all. I was talking to Daniel today, and he said, you know, they were a little bit shocked, but that when they were going to the clinic where they were getting the embryo adoption, and they planted the two embryos, and they ended up with three. You know, now we know that they have these three glorious children. But during that process, the doctors consulted with them about selective abortion once they found out they had triplets, because they knew triplets is a huge change of life. We can remove one of them, or two of them, if you would like. They were offered that option, which Daniel and them, you know, they said they were shocked that it was offered because they weren't thinking about that because it was mostly a fertility doctor that they were seeing. But the fertility doctor, I told him, is still a medical facility that, excuse me, that probably looks at that the same way. 3% fetal health, 4% physical health issues for the mother. So you got about 7.5% of all abortions that even bring those things into question. Out of all the abortions have been. And then look at these other reasons. Does this not tell you something about our culture? Would interfere with education or career, 4%. Not mature enough to raise a child, 7%. Don't want to be a single mother. Done having children. Can't afford a baby not ready for a child. And so if I were to ask you, give me a word to describe every one of those reasons, what would you say?
Selfish.
I mean, that is absolutely somebody that is self-centered, self-focused, thinking about themselves, which is the whole premise of Roe v. Wade. It is always a woman's choice for whatever reason she wants. You know, it's actually a right to privacy law is the way it was enacted, which is beyond comprehension as well. It just doesn't seem to even fit that description. But always a woman's choice. How many people in here have read F. Lagarde Smith's book on abortion? It's called When Choice Becomes God. I would tell you, put your hands on that book and read it sometime. That's a good book because he gets to the heart of the problem. Abortion is not really the problem in this country. Choice is the problem. Our desire to be able to choose whatever I want, whenever I want for my life has become the God of this country. And so his whole premise is when choice becomes God. I don't know if you've seen that picture before. I know some of you probably have. Samuel Armas. That was 1999. There was actually a young girl before him. I can't remember her last name. It was Marie something. But the guy that took the picture of her actually got the picture of her as she was pulling an arm back into the womb and got a picture of that. And it made it to Life magazine. I think it made the cover of Life magazine and won some big awards in 1999. This was in the same year, this Samuel Armas. This photographer, Michael Clancy, was a confirmed pro-choice individual. And he said after he took this picture that he converted to pro-life. Let me find his quote. I've got his quote in here. I just thought it was interesting when he did that. He was just there to take the picture because what they were doing was an intrauterine procedure for spina bifida, which is the same thing they did for the young girl that was before this Samuel Armas. But as the doctor was finishing up the surgery and getting ready to close the wound, and I know that picture is graphic, so but I just want you, the baby reached out and grabbed the doctor's finger. He said, he immediately went from pro-choice to being pro-life. He said, I was totally in shock for 2 hours after the surgery. I know abortion is wrong now. It is absolutely wrong. I think that it speaks a lot. When you see the life, it makes a difference. And we'll talk about that a little bit in the next section. But when you're able to see the life and understand fully what is going on. He was, that baby was 24 weeks after contraception. That's when that picture was taken. So highly abortable, if that's a word, today. Many abortions, not most. Most are done in that 10 to 14 weeks. But many abortions still done. All the way up until 28 weeks, which is pretty much legal everywhere in the country, even if the health of the mother is not jeopardized. It's actually legal up to full term, I think, everywhere in the country. If the mother's life is in danger, if they determine that, then they can choose the mother over the baby. But this was 24 weeks. Several children aborted at 24 weeks that survived the abortion and are still living. Which ought to tell you something about what they're doing to play around with the whole idea of life. I'm going to ask David, excuse me, if he would. He's going to lead us in a song, song number 27, if you want to turn to that in your books. I don't know how familiar that will be to everybody here, but it's got great, great words to go along with this. Let all things now living is the name of the song. David's going to lead us in that song. And then we're going to ask Ken Smith, if he would, to lead us in a word of prayer for the unborn children.
Father, we approach you as the only true and living God. You are our maker, our creator. You, Father, are the creator of all things. We are made in your image. You told us that in your word. You skillfully crafted us to rule over your creation. Before we were born, Father, you knew us. You know everything about us, nothing we can hide. You formed our inward parts. You covered us within the safety of our very first sanctuary. Our mother's womb. And from our mother's wombs, you have been our God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the sheep of your pasture. We are each unique, dear Lord, completely different from any who's ever come before, from any who will come afterwards. Marvelous are all your works, Father. All glory to you. You have the authority over life and death. Yet there are those in this world who would usurp your authority, Father, by considering your creation as worthy of murder. The life is something to be merely cast aside as waste. We've digressed somehow into a society incapable of identifying when life begins, Lord. There are those incapable in our society of even being able to identify a child's gender. Yet somehow we're capable of instituting laws designed to end life before it begins. There are those who even take great pride in doing so. Foolishness in our society, Lord, has replaced wisdom. Our lawmakers take pride in sinful laws. As a result, millions of unborn children die each year. We create laws once considered immoral or insane. Father, we're so thankful for our Bulverde family's beautiful children, our kids. Each one a wonderful gift. Each child represents what we as adults once were, the future of the church. Unborn, defenseless infant hearts are now beating, Father. Yet more than 100,000 innocent hearts will cease beating tomorrow. We are powerful. We are powerless, Father, to save them. You alone possess the power. You possess the power to alter the sinful course our society is now set upon. You have the power to change the hearts of man. You alone, Father, have the power to save the lives of the unborn now in peril. Father, we pray for the world's unborn children who may not be given the opportunity to serve you or to serve mankind according to your will. Please, Father, please protect the unborn. Provide us, Father, your servants, with awareness, abilities, opportunities to speak out against this sin and all sin that separates that which you made in your image from you, our God. Through Jesus' most beautiful name we pray, and amen.
As hard as that section is to talk about and to think about, and like Ken said, I mean, I don't know how you could watch some of the things that are available to see online and it not bring you to tears. They're just gut-wrenching things, pictures and videos and statements that are made. I read a statement by a guy just yesterday, a professor. I can't remember which college. I can look that up. I've got it in my notes somewhere. But who said, an adult pig has more value than an unborn child. Professor at a university. I thought that is it's hard to imagine that somebody could even come out with that kind of verbiage. And I would tell you that unquestionably he could not be farther from the truth, since we know that the pig is not created in the image of God and every single unborn child is created in the image of God. But the hard thing to do sometimes, and I would tell you especially for us as Christians, and depending on what life we had growing up, I don't know about you, but I can tell you with Judy and I, we were fortunate. We were married. We planned on having children. The Lord blessed us with children. We were grateful for all of that, and he took care of us during all of that process. But I can tell you at the same time that after, and I'm trying to think if it was after our first, after Matthew was born, or if it was after Daniel, it was before Jonathan was born. I know that for a fact. Somebody that I was having conversations with, somebody that I was close to, had been promiscuous before they got married, and thought that she was pregnant. Both of them did, and they were incredibly distraught over that. And so I talked to them, and I called our doctor that delivered our children to see if they would be willing to see her and do a
pregnancy tests and such on her. And the midwife that worked there almost immediately said, if she's pregnant, don't worry. We can take the baby. We can do an abortion. I was flabbergasted. I knew our doctor did not believe in abortion. The doctor that delivered our kids did not believe in it. But he had a midwife working for him that at least believed in that. And I can remember it was before Jonathan was born, because when Judy was pregnant with Jonathan, we started seeing him. I made it clear to him I didn't want the midwife involved in our pregnancy at all. She could just stay removed from that. We would have his nurses and him take care of everything. Excuse me. And so, but what's hard to do sometimes is to understand that the mothers and fathers don't have an easy go of this. You know, for us, it was, everything was planned. Everything was desired. And that's the case with so many who are Christians. But I just want you to think in terms of, you know, a 17-year-old or a 16-year-old or, you know, anywhere in that age range that makes the mistake of being promiscuous and finds themselves pregnant and is now presented with options that say, you know, we can solve this. And in a culture where it has no stigma any longer as a culture, where they're being offered that as a completely viable solution, you think about how tough that decision is when you've got somebody that has no job, they have no schooling, they find themselves in a situation and pretty much what they're viewing is, I've got a life of hardship, or I've got moments of a surgical procedure, and this can all be over with. And so I think it's critically important that we understand that there are a lot of people struggling with this decision. Not everybody just makes that because it's the easy, convenient thing to do. They wrestle with that. And so I thought in terms of, so as God sees what we have done as a culture, and you think in terms of those 55 million babies that we've aborted in this country alone, I thought in terms of what kind of things would he want me to understand? And I thought of Proverbs chapter 24. It says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Now that's, I would say, that's both ends of the equation. Repay the men who are doing the things that they're doing, or the women who are doing the things that they're doing. But he wants to know what we're doing as well. And so I thought in terms of, so what work? Well, how about the work of mercy and the work of justice? The idea of the work of loving and defending the unborn, the work of reaching out to the parents. Titus chapter 2 says, why did Jesus even die for us? Gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so who speaks out on behalf of these babies? And who's reaching out to the parents of these babies? Will none of them change their mind? You're not going to turn it around where this country has no abortions, but can you save a baby? One. And is that worthwhile? You know, we looked at the idea of the one lost sheep, the one lost coin. How important is every single one? Yeah, Martha? Yeah, and that's, you know, very possible. And there are some that don't care. Well, that's what we want to make sure that we understand the compassion that is being asked of us and what we can do. You know, by the same token, and Ken will get to it eventually in James, but James specifically talks about visiting the widows and the orphans. You know, I don't have to do that through a government welfare program. I can follow the commands of God by doing what I'm supposed to be doing and doing what I can to help out those that I can help. Sometimes we want the government to do the work for us and blame anybody that doesn't want to support the approach that the government takes in order to do the work. And so we do have to be doing something, though, you know, laboring for and defending the unborn neighbor that we have. So what can you do? What can you do in response to this? Well, here's a couple of things that I was thinking about. We need to pray that God will deliver the children and the parents and the doctors and the nurses and our whole culture from the assault that is on God. in this particular area. How often are we praying, not only tonight, how often are we praying for these unborn children? How often are we praying for these parents? Because I'm telling you, these parents have got tough decisions. I wish I could just say, you know what, every parent ought to know and ought to say that shouldn't have an abortion, and therefore it's just the conclusion that everybody draws, but it doesn't work that way. They're struggling mightily with this. It's interesting. As a matter of fact, Planned Parenthood even, they did a study, University in California did a study through Planned Parenthood, 15,000 different patients that went into Planned Parenthood, who is the number one abortion factory in this country. But 15,000 that went into one of these abortion clinics, and they classify them by strongly committed and then medium commitment and low commitment to getting the abortion. And it was remarkable in the study, because what they were studying was, when counseled, how many of them changed their mind. And it was interesting how many of them did change their mind. One of the things I've got down here, the third one, volunteer to crisis pregnancy ministry and get into the lives of those in need. So not only be vocal about the sanctity of life, not only speak out in conversations about the things that really matter, and doing so out of absolute patience and compassion and the conviction that you have and the knowledge that you gain, but and make sure you're demonstrating the love. But in that particular study, when they studied those 15,000 patients, what they were debating was whether it made a difference when the patient saw an ultrasound of the baby in the womb. And the figures on that are vastly different depending on who's providing the counseling, I would tell you, is what makes the biggest difference. But even in Planned Parenthood, in the medium and low classification, medium and low commitment, those that were strongly committed, 1.3% was all that changed their mind. Now, only 42% even of that group even chose to see the ultrasound. But of the ones that saw it, like 1.3%. But even in that group, the next step up was to 4.8% that changed their mind when they just saw an ultrasound, and that went up 20 times if the baby had reached a stage of 16 weeks. 16 to 20 weeks was 20 times greater than 9 weeks or less. And so those that were seeing the baby more fully developed, it changed dramatically. When you talk to Rachel House, which is one of the ones that we have been involved with and have done a lot of volunteer work, and I know there's even some others here, even though Rachel House is in Kansas City, they did 1,317 ultrasounds last year. They have in the neighborhood of anywhere last year, I think it was anywhere in the neighborhood of 75 to 80% of those who saw the ultrasounds who decide to carry the baby. So, I mean, remarkable. Some crisis centers say they have close to 90% who see the ultrasound decide to carry the baby. It makes a difference. You want to think about somebody to help out. Help out some of those crisis centers that are counseling with or volunteer for them. And whether it's taking, we used to take things down to them. They're always looking for things to stock to give these possible future mothers. And I was wearing a Rachel House shirt from a golf tournament in Home Depot one day and had a guy and a girl who were shopping in there stop me. And they said, "You work for Rachel House?" I said, "No." I said, "We volunteer for them, for different events and such." He said, "They changed our life." Said, "We were going to get an abortion. We did not." And he went on to talk about their child, who was now 12 years old, was the joy of their life. This guy just stopped me in the store just because I was wearing the shirt. And he said it was the greatest decision we ever made. I'm guessing the volunteer work that I did had no bearing. Well, I know it had no bearing on him because I hadn't even volunteered with him for 12 years. But anything you can do, whether it's financially, whether it is volunteering and helping, there are things we can do to help out because people are making a difference. Consider adoption. Consider adoption. We don't do that. Typically, the only time we consider that is if we can't have a child of our own. And yet, maybe there are other reasons to consider it as well. Maybe it is to save a baby's life. But something to think about There are definitely things that we can do, but we need to think in terms of the parents and the family, the grandmothers and the grandfathers and all those that are struggling because there's a young girl pregnant and they don't know what to do. There's things that we can do, at least at some small level, that we might be able to be a help with them as well. Psalm 82 says, "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked." Can't save them all, but can I make a difference at all? I think we can if we get involved. Yeah, Hope.
Am I correct? Because I just never accepted.
No, I would agree with that.
About an abortion.
I would agree with that. If everybody was making decisions based on having given their life to God, which is where we're coming from in the decision, then you would expect them all to have the same simplicity of decision, most of the time at least. But the majority that are making this decision are not even making it from that starting point. And so it's a wrestle. So let's have compassion on them as we reach out to them and see if there are things that we can do. Because there are parents out there who are really trying to figure this out, and many of them changing their mind. Excuse me. We're going to ask David again if he would to lead us in a song. It's number 326. Is that right, David? 376. I'm sorry. 376. And after that, Greg will lead us in prayer.
Really appreciate the comments that Mark has made in regards to the compassion that we need to have for those who are faced with difficult decisions. And the circumstances have even brought them to consider such a thing. And we need to be sure that people see us with that compassion. I was, as we all have, been looking on Facebook and seeing different posts that people have had and against abortion. And maybe it's just my circle of connections, but I haven't seen anybody that's been for it. But I did see one that someone had posted, and it reads like this. And this is the type that does not lend itself to having people approach us, because this particular post lacked compassion. I'll just read it. It said, "Abortion doesn't make you unpregnant. It makes you the mother of a dead baby that you had killed." And all that might be technically correct, but it is not the compassion that I think the Lord wants us to show for these women and these perhaps fathers who have felt like this is their only solution. And I believe that the war on this is won for having compassion, for praying, and for listening, doing all those things that Mark has listed. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do come before you. Father, we're upset. We're disturbed. We're indignant. When we see on the news the things that our country has been doing, and yet, Father, we ask for your help in making changes where we know we can make changes, and where we know that you will be with us in doing that. We first and foremost want to bring up all of those who have considered abortion, who have gone through abortion, those mostly young women who have contemplated taking a life, because they are viewing it as a private decision. They're viewing it as a choice. Because they may feel financially stressed, or it is a disruption of their goals or their education, or they don't feel competent. Father, we ask that upon those that are faced with these decisions, that they have people in their lives that may be pushing them into this for the fathers of the unborn child that may have fear the financial obligations. These are mostly couples that are unmarried, or perhaps they found out that they're
or with a child that is less than perfect in their eyes. Our prayer is this, that they would step back, that you would put things in their lives that would cause them to step back, that would cause them to realize that life is precious, that would cause them to realize, as many have done, when they see the magnificence of the miracle of your creation within a womb and life that is growing, and when they see for the first time that is not just some cells, it is a baby, it is a life, it is a person. And in some of the pictures that we've seen with a small baby's hand reaching out and touching a surgeon's finger. Father, we're moved by that. May all come to be able to realize that. May all be moved by that. Our society has been moving in the right direction. It is refreshing to see that and yet there's pushback on that. And so we do what we know what to do first and foremost, is come to you in prayer and strengthen us in our resolve to be light to our communities, to be able to discuss this and discuss it with compassion. And we ask that you would bless those who volunteered to give these young mothers sonograms, a view of what this life looks like inside the womb. It is here where the battle is won in the hearts and minds of people. First and foremost, a knowledge of you and a knowledge, Father, that all people are created in your image. We're not just animals. And help us to be able to persuade people. And people will be more persuaded by that when they see the compassion and they see us reach out to these people and help in areas that we know, whether it's financial or whether it's through volunteerism or whether it is just the way that we will speak as we talk to people about the faith that we have. We ask for a blessing upon our efforts to be able to face this blight on our society, on our communities, on our nation, that it would turn from this practice you have condemned nations in the past for. We pray, Father, that it's not too late for our nation. Help us to reach out to these people and help us to be able to change minds. Help us to be able to change hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you want to mark in your songbooks, number 801, we're just going to look at two verses real quickly, and then I want to read to you a short letter. It's called The Woman Whisperer, that a lady wrote, and that will kind of be our conclusion tonight. After we sing song number 801, at the conclusion of this section, then Ken Holliday is going to lead us in a prayer as we get to this last section, which is, compassion for the mothers who have already made that choice, and help them to understand that it's forgivable. That we reach out with the forgiveness of God. I love this particular verse, even though it doesn't list, in this verse, doesn't list murder, lists numerous other things. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But then look what he says. And that's where you were, he says, as he's writing that to the church at Corinth. That's where some of you were. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And then in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all
unrighteousness. What a great promise. That's the God that we want to take to the world. Not only do we need to have compassion, we need to help them to understand whatever choice they've made in life, it's all forgivable before God, and He can cleanse them completely as they bring their life to Him. This lady wrote these words: "I know how tempting abortion can be when faced with an unexpected pregnancy. That was my situation in 1981 when I was a single, pregnant college student. Abortion was legal, and it seemed like the logical response to my dilemma, so I had an abortion. From God's perspective, human life is of inestimable worth because it represents His image. Abortion is not just a social issue, it's a violation of His design for the sacred human lives it kills, wounds, and scars. For many women who experience an undesired pregnancy, the concept of human life as sacred rings hollow, offering little tangible support for those considering their choices in an abortion-friendly culture. The value of that tiny life growing in her womb loses distinction amidst her own needs, fears, and uncertainty. God's universal message declaring His likeness in humanity is crowded out by other voices around her: family, boyfriend or husband, job or school. If she listens closely to these voices, she may recognize an ageless and familiar utterance articulated in the quietness of a whisper. A biblical account of this woman whisperer is found in Genesis when another woman's ear was tickled by a message contrary to God's. Her name was Eve. Her encounter was with a wily serpent, and subsequent choice to disregard God's instruction altered the course of all human history. The opening verses in Genesis 3 recounts the story, and the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" You can almost hear the serpent whispering in an enticing tone, "Did God really say?" The whisperer challenged what Eve knew to be true, as is often the case with pregnant women considering abortion. As women, we know intuitively it is not natural for us to kill our children. The very act of abortion disconnects us from our instinct to protect, not destroy, our young. If we listen to our intuition and the truth that's written on our hearts, we know abortion is not our first choice. Circumstances may appear to make it our only choice. However, to abort our children disregards who we are as women and mothers. Abortion is contrary to what we know to be true. Like Eve before us, we consider the serpent's whisper and the unthinkable embracing of abortion it promotes. The serpent offered Eve half-truths, paving the way to her justifying her disobedience to God. Once she realized the heartbreak that resulted from her choice, Eve confessed what she had failed to see at the time of her decision. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Me too, Eve. He deceived me too. The bitter fruit of abortion leaves more than an unpleasant aftertaste for those who eat it: complications with future pregnancies, substance abuse, and deep emotional regret represent only a few of the unintended consequences awaiting us when we're deceived by the serpent's whisper. Women whose ears are open to this murmuring soft voice need tangible support to counter its appeal, support that is available through a network of pro-life pregnancy resource and medical centers across the nation. Women have a choice. The voice of truth will always silence the lies if only we will listen. Can't imagine what that must be like for a woman to have made that choice. But it is forgivable, and we can make a difference. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to stand as we sing this last song, and then Ken will lead us in prayer after that.
Pray with me, please. Our dear Father, we live in a world that seems to have forgotten the very sanctity of life that you created. We are deeply moved, dear Father, by the choices that are being faced by many in this world who believe that terminating the life of a child is their only way out of difficult circumstance. And with the numbers that we've heard tonight, dear Father, we know that if we don't already know people who have made this decision, it is very likely that we will become acquainted with those who have had to make this choice or who have made this choice. We pray, dear Father, that as we consider what we might do, that we might consider that their souls are still precious in your sight, that we might find some way to look to your word for the guidance that we need, to find the words to touch their heart, that they might understand the magnitude of what they've done and be able to come to repentance before it is too late for their soul. Dear Father, we pray that as we consider all that we've discussed tonight, that we might ever be mindful that our true duty is to attempt to spread your word to those souls who need it, regardless of what they've done in the past. And we pray, dear Father, that we might have some measure of success in turning those back to you and turning others into your kingdom, that they too might have a hope for an eternal life. Give us strength as we live in this world, that we would always stand for what's right. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.